Yes. Welcome to our new venue. Do you guys like it? Is it cool? Amen. We must be thankful to the Lord. He's provided. I'll share a bit about that today as well. Welcome to our first Durban morning service, or first since I've been here. It's really exciting to have you guys here. Hopefully nobody will pitch tonight at the service. I hope everybody knows that we've got a morning service. So if there's anybody that you think of that might not have got the message, please let them know before they pitch tonight at other place. But I think everybody should know by now. Okay, so I'm excited for this new venue, excited for just for the surroundings, for a place of peace. I really felt God really wants to bring people into a place of rest. Felt like Sunday service would be a place where people really come and recharge for the day, a place where people really will come into God's presence. People really just come and chill and celebrate what God has done in the week. So it's really a place where I feel God wants to bring us into his rest, and he wants to provide for that. So can you guys see the slides there? I'm not too much in the way. Okay, cool. The roof is a bit low here, so I hope everybody can see the slides. Cool. Okay, so tonight I'm going to... Oh, this morning. I'll have to learn to say this morning, because I've been so in the habit of saying tonight. So this morning, I'm going to speak about asking for the nations. As a shofar, as a corporate group, we've gotten the command form, or the directive from HQ, to speak about the harvest today. So all the churches, all 60 churches over Southern Africa, are speaking about the harvest this morning. So I'm going to speaking about harvest. Well, it's actually so cool because we're in a new venue. It's a new season. God wants to do new things. So I feel it's quite prophetic. God is not surprised. And he wants to prepare us for new things. Prepare us to renew our wineskins and just prepare us for increase. And God really is not, he's not surprised by where we're at. And he knows where we need to go. And tonight we're speaking about a harvest. So the harvest speaks of Psalm 2 verse 8. That's also the season for the church globally. So HQ have prayed, have felt this is the season of the harvest. So this is the season where we need to pray for the harvest, trust for the harvest, where we need to step out in faith for the harvest. So what we're trusting for is for the whole world. So there's 196 nations that we are praying for. We're praying for a church in every one of those nations eventually. At the moment, I think we've got churches in Malawi, South Africa, Namibia, and Netherlands we're planting, and the UK we've got some churches. So we're probably representing 5 or 6 nations at the moment. So it's still a path to go, but the exciting thing is we're already going to those nations and missions. We've got a lot of connections, got a lot of partnerships as a shofar globally. In a way, Durban is in a way a nation away from the greater shofar church in the Western Cape. So what we're doing here is in a way the same as what the church group is trusting for in other nations. So we actually, a shofar Christian church, we are the biggest mission sending organization in Southern Africa. So we send more teams out of South Africa than any other organization in South Africa, which is quite amazing. So some of the bigger churches out there are sending lots of teams out. So what we're saying is, God, give us the nations. And it's a place of faith, really. A place of saying, God, we're insignificant people. We're small people. But if we are your sons and daughters, then God is saying, ask for the nations and I will give it the ends of the earth as your possession. So we've been speaking this last 3 weeks. It's so cool. I didn't plan to preach about a harvest in the week they ask us all to preach on the harvest. But it's interesting how much about the inheritance and the harvest has got to do with confidence, which Ed has been preaching about. And it's got a lot to do with sonship, of being a son and a daughter of God. If we are sons and daughters of God, God has got an inheritance for us. And the nations is part of it. It's something we can ask for. God has got a lot more than just the nations. He's got a destiny, he's got a purpose, he's got identity for us, he's got gifts for us, he's got many things, but the nations is a thing that's really weighing down on his heart. Okay, so there's many things God wants for us. Cindy, if you can go to that second slide. When I think of the nations, this picture is something that I really like. I grew up on a farm, so I lived for 18 years or more in boarding school than on a farm, but because of growing up on a farm, I went to boarding school. And this is for me such a cool picture. It speaks of a massive, by the way, that farm is a 30,000 acres farm. In our context, that is, I worked it out, 15,000 hectares. So that's like 10 Ks by 15 Ks, if you take it a block. That's how big that farm is, somewhere in the U.S. But this is massive. People with big vision, big farming. But in a way, that's kind of what's out there. It's like when we look at the world out there, the harvest is big. The harvest is plentiful. There's many people that need to know about Jesus. And that also speaks to me about vision. Somebody having vision, because that whole farm, if you look at it, there's like six big tractors going there, harvesters. But it's, you probably, I don't know how many people work on that farm, but it's not that many, but it's a few people with a big vision. And God, true skill and true application, they are harvesting that big farm, planting and harvesting. And for me, that's the same with us. We start somewhere small. We start where we are at. We start at the place where God has placed us. But eventually, that is what's possible with big vision when God comes and brings the increase. I want us to watch a movie quickly that for me speaks of one man that stand out in faith and say, God, give me the inheritance of the nations. I was crying yesterday when I looked at this and I almost like started crying again. But it's glorious, eh? It's amazing when God moves like that. One Lagos there, 3.5 million people in one night giving decision cards for God, eh? That is like unprecedented. I don't know if anything like that has happened before, but that was like in one crusade that Reinhard Bonnke went to Nigeria and preached the gospel, and that's the response he got. And for me, that speaks of so much. I don't know who of you know of Reinhard Bonnke's story, but it started really with a vision God gave him in his dad's church in Germany. We had a vision one day of preaching to Africans. And then eventually he came to Lesotho for many years. He did Bible school and he had like 10 people in his church for many years. He didn't have any breakthrough. And then God finally gave him breakthrough and he started with small crusades. And that's where it ended up. And I'm not saying we all are called to do what Reinhard Bonnke is called to do. But we're all called to dream big and be part of what God wants to do in terms of the harvest coming in. And in a way, for us as Shofar, as a global church, in a way, what we are doing is similar to what Reinhard is doing. It all started with a vision that God gave to Pastor Fred in Stellenbosch, a vision to see the city of Stellenbosch, the town of Stellenbosch saved, to see God do something. And he just responded to that, and he said, God, save my town. And that's where we are 20 years later, 60 churches over the country, over Southern Africa, and going big. So we are part of something that speaks of the harvest. And I just want us to, in a way, come back to that harvest. We are serious about being a family, but then we're also serious about making disciples of the nations. And that's our vision. We want to see Durban, we want to see South Africa, we want to see the world getting saved. And that's where we're aiming all of our energy to get there. And obviously, the steps that go in between. But what I want us to get back to is Psalm 2, verse 7 to 8, the scripture which we based this whole harvest campaign upon. It says, "The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father. Only ask, and I will give the nations to you as an inheritance, the whole earth as your possession.'" I've added verse 7 there. Verse 8 speaks of asking for the nations. But I feel verse 7 really speaks of for the season we've been in at Durban, where God has been speaking to us about sonship. Sonship being a spiritual term. In the spirit, God sees our spirit man as a son. Corporately, he sees us as a bride. So when I speak of sonship, we speak about a spiritual inheritance God has for us. It speaks of identity. It tells of identity. It tells of speaks of who we are when we come to God and when we become sons and daughters. And what God is saying is, ask for your inheritance. What we spoke about, I think it was last week or the week before when I preached, I spoke about a son is zealous for his inheritance. So one of the signs of true sonship is saying, God, I want my inheritance. He spoke a bit about Abraham. One of his desires was to leave a legacy. That's the other side of an inheritance. Part of an inheritance is leaving a legacy. So coming to God, it speaks about being serious, saying, Lord, I want my inheritance. Father, I want what you have for me. I want the full portion, what you have. I shared a bit about that last time, but what it means like to have the full portion, what it means like in all for our lives. So if you missed those sermons, please go and listen to them, because it gives us a lot of keys about being zealous for inheritance in a good way, having godly ambition, wanting what God has for us, the full portion of what God has for us. Okay. So in Shofar, we're serious about the harvest. We're serious about people getting saved, but also being sanctified. So the process that's after salvation is very important for us. So that movie clip we saw was about people making first-time commitments, but we're also serious about people coming into the fullness of sonship, people coming to a place where they know who they are and where they start to live successful Christian lives. Okay, so tonight I want to look a bit about the harvest, and I want to look a bit about the confidence side. I want to look a bit about almost like the angle of saying, God, I want my inheritance. What it looks like. How do we go about asking God? What does it mean, and the change that needs to be made in our lives? What does it mean in terms of how do I speak? How do I look at life? How do I dream? What do I do about this inheritance? Because obviously there's a space between asking for it and inheriting it. As we see with Reinhard Bonnke, before he stood there, I think he must have been in his 60s or 50s before he did that crusade. And that was many years coming. It's probably 30 or 40 years after the promise that he walked in there, into that place where the masses got saved. So I want to look at the story of Gideon tonight. And Gideon, the story of Gideon and Judges 6 verse 11 to 16, that's in a time of Israel where in the Old Testament, God's plan was for the nation of Israel. So God's inheritance was only for the nation of Israel. The other nations didn't inherit like the nation of Israel. So his promises and his works was through that nation. And they were oppressed by the Midianites, I think, at that time. And the Midianites. And the Midianites came into the fields, they took their harvest, they stole all their stuff, and they came in with raids all the time. So the nation of Israel was really under oppression at that time. And here it's what, and they cried out to God and say, God, send for us a deliverer. And here God comes, and he comes to Gideon. Angel of God appears to Gideon, and this is what he says in Judges 6, verse 11 to 16. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Pardon me, Lord, Gideon replied, but if the Lord is with us, why has all these things happened to us? In other words, why are things the way they are? Where are all these wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? So he's saying, where are you, God? Why are we where we are? And what are you doing about it? And he said, but now the Lord has abandoned us and gave us into the hands of Midian. So he looks at the circumstance and he says, God, you're not in the circumstance. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in strength, in the strength you have, and save Israel out of Midian's hand. And am I not sending you? Pardon me, Gideon replied. But how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least of my family. Then the Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. So Gideon was this poor bloke from a poor family that had no name. And he was actually, at that moment, he was in the wine press, hiding away the wheat harvest. So he was running away from the attack. He was hiding himself away. He was trying to preserve the little bit that they had. So he was in a place of hiding, a place of no confidence, a place of having no belief that God has actually got a plan for his life and that he can actually amount to anything. So God comes to him and he says to him, Gideon, you're the mighty man. Gideon, you're the man that I've chosen to rescue Israel. In our context, the Midianites is really just a work of darkness. being on the people of Durban, and on the people of this world, people that are not saved. They are oppressing our family. Our family is really those who, all the people out there that are not saved yet. They are the ones that need to come in. So God is coming to say to us, I've got a plan of rescue for the world. And then we say, but God, where are you? What are you doing? And God's saying, I'm waiting for you to step forward. I'm saying, you're the mighty man. Go in the strength that you have. Go in your own strength, and I will come and bless that. I will enable you and I will anoint you to see salvation come upon the earth, come upon your family, come upon the world as they. But there's one thing that needs to change. And what God is saying there, he says to him, mighty man, he says to him, change the way you think of yourself. You need to start to believe differently about yourself. You're not a product of the past. You're not a product of circumstances. You're not a product of failure, because I have called you by name. I decide what you are able to do. And in a way, if you look at Shofar Church, that's what happened to Pastor Fred May. When he started off, he said to him, I want to see the town of Stellenbosch saved. And this is where we are later on. It's almost like that big harvesting machine. In the beginning, it was just one man cutting down the harvest. And now it's a machine. It's a machine that's walking out. Same with that Reinhard Bonke testimony. One man that God gave a vision and he believed God. He took God at his word and he started to act upon it. And it wasn't always easy. There were seasons where things were really difficult. If you go read Reinhard's testimony up in Lesotho, nothing happening. Only a few people, few persons being saved after many years. Hard times. But he didn't lose hold of the promise. He didn't lose hold of what God can do. He kept on at it. And once again, like I'm saying, God has not just called us all to be preachers. God could be calling you to become the biggest businessman in Southern Africa. He could be calling you to become the best doctor in South Africa. He could be calling you to be the best mum in South Africa. He can call you to do a lot of different things. Your child can become the next Reinhard Bonke. So there's different contexts, obviously. But it's about saying, God, I take you at your word that you want my life to affect much. Obviously, a guy like Reinhard Bonke standing there, it means a lot of people had to come alongside him in faith. A lot of people had to pray. A lot of people had to provide financially. A lot of people had to work with him. A lot of churches, etc. I like this quote from C.S. Lewis on the next slide. It's a very powerful quote. I found it about 2 years ago, and I've been reading it quite often. He says, very often, the only way to get equality and reality is to start behaving as if you had it already. Powerful quote, eh? Very often, the only way to get equality and reality is to start behaving as if you had it already. So what does that change? If you believe God has called you, for instance, if you're a doctor like Albert, and you believe you're going to be the best oncologist in Southern Africa, what is going to change about you? You're going to start speaking it, if you really believe it. You're going to stop seeing the obstacles in the way, and you're just going to start believing it with your mouth and with your heart. And what you say is going to start to align with what God says. So you're not going to say, oh, there's so many good doctors out there, or the opportunities are lacking, or I come from a bad background, etc. And that's just an example, but for all of us, what has God called you to do? What are the great things God has called you to do? And as I shared last week, one of the ways of finding out is becoming a servant. It's becoming a servant in God's house, becoming a servant of people around you. There's a lot of times where God will start showing you what he's called you to do. A lot of times he will show you what are the great things that he has purposed for you to walk in. But then we start to agree with that. I heard a quote the other day. It was very powerful. They did a study amongst the super rich. I think it was in America or somewhere. And they found out most of the super rich, these are people that are over $1 billion or something. They found most of the super rich, most of them were completely bankrupt 2 or 3 times in their lives. So like on the way getting there, somewhere along the line, most of them lost everything they had and they started over again. And they found out that the difference between to those who give up and those who become super riches, that let me just read it here, is that they had money because they were rich, not that they were rich because they had money. You guys understand the difference? They had money because they were rich. They were not rich because they had money. So it's a subtle difference. You can be rich because you have something, or you can be something because you have something, or you can be something first and have something because you are something. Confusing, eh? Very close together. But it's like God saying to Gideon, you're a mighty man before there's any outward manifestation of it. You're a mighty man. You are the rescuer of all of Israel. Before it happened, before any of it manifests, he is already that person. So that's how God kind of sees us. He says to Edward, you are a mighty man of valor. You're going to do great things in my kingdom. So before Edward even does anything, has done anything, has got any track record, that's the way God sees him. Same with Struan. God says, you're mighty. Doesn't matter what your legacy is, but I'm going to do great and mighty things through your lives. And see, the big thing that changes now is, needs to change now. God says that. And I believe if you're a son of God, then there's no place where you cannot do great things. God has got the same promise over all of us, mighty things. Scripture says we are co-heirs with Christ. We've got the inheritance of Jesus Christ. So that means that the things that Jesus did are our abode. That's the place where we need to walk. So if we look at the supernatural, we should be saying, wherever I walk, the supernatural manifests. Because it manifests in Jesus' life. Wherever I go, God provides. Wherever I go, God wants to pitch. It changes a bit of how we speak about it. God's really been speaking to me a lot about how do I say things. Do I look at something and do I see the obstacle? Do I see the problem? Or do I start to speak according to what God say? What God thinks about it. Also, I was listening to this one thing the other day. And it was a lady. She said, when a baby is 6 months old, if he believes his future is determined by his past, he would never walk. Because of 1 year old, when a baby starts crawling at 6 months old. So at 1 year old, if a baby believes his future is dependent on his past, he would never walk. He would crawl for the rest of his life. So why does a baby start walking? Firstly, because his mom and his dad is only encouraging him. Every move he makes towards walking, every time he does something right, they're saying, whoa, Jimmy is starting to... Or like Christopher, he's starting to crawl. Whoa, he's going to walk one of these days. So we're saying, oh, he's going to crawl. When like Christopher now, he's saying he's going to walk by the time he's 9 months old. So we're almost like we're calling that forth from him. We're speaking that over him. He's going to walk soon. Everybody who looks at him knows he's going to walk soon. So we start to speak it over that baby. And for us as well, as Christians, God sees us not from the norm of this world, from the physical realm. He sees us as spirit beings. So when he looks at us, he sees in us the capacity, the ability, and the spirit to walk like Jesus did. The problem is we grow up, and the people that used to speak into our lives, they are kind of now on the same level that we are, so they don't necessarily see anything more in us, except if they have spiritual intuition, except if we start to see like God does. So when God looks at Megan, he doesn't just see her where she's at now. He sees her in terms of the spiritual capacity that he's placed in her. He sees her as a mighty woman that will do great and mighty deeds. He sees her as somebody that will be free. And he sees her as somebody that will do things that people will be astounded around them, because it's not natural things. God is not just God normal for us. He's God supernatural for us. That should be our normal. You guys are with me. So what really needs to change in the first place is that we need to start to dream big again. We need to become childlike again. When we watch that movie of Reinhard Bonnke, what it does is it makes me cry, because it just means, wow, one man is willing to trust God for things that are crazy big. And what absolves me? What hinders me from dreaming big before God? What hinders me for saying, God, I want Durban to be saved. I want you to do something big in Durban. Bring salvation upon the city. What hinders you from asking God for the impossible and starting to declare that over you and your family, over your friends, over the people in your life? Proverbs 18 verse 20. From the fruit of their mouth, a person's stomach is filled. With the harvest of their lips, they are satisfied. So it's once again that context of we reap what we sow, what we speak, what we declare over our lives, what we declare over people is what we'll see manifest. How often in our lives do we see somebody do something and then we comment about a thing somebody does wrong? We see a PT is a going example. We see he's going out for the night and he's going to fall in sin again. You say, oh, there he goes again, doing what PT used to do. Just going and getting himself in trouble. So why don't we start to declare over PT? PT is a mighty man of God. PT is going to walk free of sin. Instead of, in a way, speaking a negative, in a way, also, in a way, it's gossip, in a way. Instead of speaking a negative, when we come across PT, we start to speak life over him. Say, PT, I believe in you. God has got more for you. God has got a plan for you. God has called you to do great things. God, and then even in our prayers, we start to declare, when PT is lonely, he's not going to hang out in the bar. He's going to hang out with God. So it's in a way, how corporately also our language needs to change. I like what Eduard said in the beginning, that word he brought. How God is convicting us to operate by faith. And faith, the manifestation of faith, is really in the words we speak. How do we speak about situations? How do we speak about things in our lives? How do we speak about the obstacles and opportunities God brings across our path? And one of the ways to actually eliminate unbelief or hopelessness is to start to ask God what is his perspective on a situation. When I was in India last year, July, a lot of people told me India is like this hard place where people serve like a million gods and everybody's lost and it's just like this ugly place and all the things. But while I was there, God really spoke to me and he said to me, this is like easy for me. I can change India in a day. While I was there, I really believed that. I believed that even with the millions of gods there, and people say, so Jesus, the elders accept Jesus as one of the millions of gods. The realization I got there was when people really meet with Jesus, then it will be easy for them to let go of the other millions of gods. Because Jesus is the real God. He's really powerful, and he's real. So when God manifests himself to the people of India, then India becomes easy. For God, it's nothing to save India. And that's kind of, at our workplace maybe, you can be saying, my boss is quite evil, and all the people in my work is evil. But when we start to pray, then we should be saying, or then God would say to me, me in you is more powerful than all the evil that could be existent in your job, in your workplace. Me in you is greater than any evil that's in the whole of Durban. So I should be saying, Durban is an easy place for God to save. My workplace is an easy place for God to come and transform. Because God really is bigger than anything that I can face. So it's really a place of asking God, what do you think about things? And then starting to declare it. It's like Gideon. God gave him the perspective he had about Gideon. Gideon had a very negative perspective about his own life. He saw himself only in terms of his family and in terms of his past. But God saw him in terms of the promise that what God can do. Okay. I've got so much to share this morning. I'm really excited about this. God really spoke to me yesterday. So I've got a few stories I want to share, but I don't think I've got time for everything. So it's like, I think I've shared the story of us in Cape Town. Just before we got married, God really spoke to me about that God wants to bless me and he wants us to buy a house. So I went around Cape Town looking for a house, but our budget was quite low and the house that we trusted God for wasn't possible in that budget, or at that time it seemed. So we were driving through the suburbs looking at houses for like 2 months, and then we just got very frustrated. And one afternoon God said to me, why don't you ask me for my perspective? So I prayed and God said to me, you will give us the house. And we wanted a 3-bedroom house, we wanted to practice with Janet, we wanted a good view, we wanted a nice kitchen, we wanted a double garage, and we wanted a view of the mountain. All those things we put on a paper. But we were looking, 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 and then one afternoon God said, Now you need to change your attitude. Now you need to start declaring that I've given it to you. So I went home and I said, God, I'm not going to look anymore. I'm not going to start declaring. I'm going to wait on you. And the next day I went onto a website, a property website that I haven't seen before, Leapfrog. And I found the architect's house in Plumstead. We went there, did exactly everything we wanted. And but then the price for the house was a bit more than what we could afford. It was like 300,000 over our budget. So then I was challenged again. I said, God, how do we do this? And then God said to me, you must just drive every day from work. You must just drive past the house and stop there and pray. So I did that. And about a month later, the lady of the guy the wife of the guy that wants to sell the house, spoke to her husband. He told me that when he called me. He said, my wife said to me, we need to give you guys the house. So she apparently prayed and told her husband. So then he came down with the price and we bought the house. But it really speaks about being stubborn in our faith. If God tells you something, making work of it till it happens. I'm going to share, even this venue here, I'm going to share with us later. God really spoke to me about this venue. Okay, James 2 verse 5 says, listen to me, dear brothers, and this is what Eduard's word this morning. It's really powerful. And sister, hasn't God chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith? Aren't they the ones who will inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? So God is actually saying here, the poor of this world, and we can see it through the disciples of Jesus, we can see it through the people that Jesus used in the New Testament. They were really people with no hope and no future. And he's actually saying to you, if you come from a disadvantaged background, he's chosen you to be rich in faith. He's chosen you, and he's chosen everybody to be, but exactly when your circumstances doesn't align with favor and with breakthrough, then exactly that's why God has called you to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love you. Okay. So, like what I find sometimes in our culture, so once again coming to back to words, I was in Cape Town a few years ago and I was visiting my aunt in the house, and the little girl wanted to study accounting. She was grade 10 or 11 and we were sitting around the table, but I don't think they had any discipling in their lives and they were not really saved. They were sitting around the table and the little girl said, yeah, I want to go study accounting after matric. And the mother said, you know you cannot go study accounting because we don't have the money to go study that. So in that moment, that little girl's dream, that little girl's desire to go do something that she enjoys just got almost like killed. And she didn't go study accounting eventually. But I was sitting there, I was saying, my goodness, Lord, that's so such a poverty mentality. To tell your own daughter that's got a dream that she cannot go and study. But it really comes down to the place that they were it's many generations of poor thinking in that family line, and that just got communicated. So some of us maybe sitting here tonight, somebody might have spoken over your life, you're not able to go and do something. And it's not like God is always going to do that thing, but at least God is going to encourage you to do something great. God is going to be your cheerleader along the way. And that's one of the things God said to me when I got saved. He says, never kill somebody's dreams. And that means like when somebody comes to you and says, I've got a dream to do something big, I'd rather agree with that, even if it's totally crazy, exorbitant, out of this place, because that's a place of faith. That's a place of dreaming. That's where God wants us. He wants us to think big, dream big. Okay, so it means we need to operate in the opposite spirit. Turn to somebody next to you and say to him, you need to operate in the opposite spirit. You need to speak life. Okay. So we are a people that speak life. We are a people that take every opportunity, doesn't matter how difficult it is, doesn't matter what has happened, doesn't matter if we've tried 100 times and failed, we speak life. We say, the 101st time, it's going to work. So that's where I'm going to get now. This is actually, this is the one that aligns with Edward. James 1, 6 to 8. It says, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. This scripture is so powerful. It says, rather, do something in faith than be double-minded. So sometimes we're not sure exactly what is the option out there, but God is saying, don't be double-minded about what you do. Make a decision and go for that. And obviously, if God has told you something, obviously, if God has told you to do something, then don't be double-minded about it. Don't let circumstances, don't let things around you, don't let people or the message around you or even the results necessarily. Don't let that define how you think and how you believe. Be stubborn about how you believe. Be stubborn about what God can do. So it's like an Olympic gold medalist. No Olympic gold medalist wins all the time. Every gold medalist that eventually wins the Olympic Games, he has failed a lot of times to win that gold medal eventually. I know of no sports person that's never failed. And that's what God is sometimes saying to you. It's sometimes you do something, and even if you fail, that's fine if you believe, because that's my business. What God has said to me sometimes, what the big thing for us is we're afraid of being ashamed. If I say I'm going to do something in faith and there's failure, I'm afraid of the shame that can follow afterwards. But isn't that God's business? If I believe in God and I trust God for something, then I must also be able to give it over to God. So if I go out tomorrow and I really believe God has called me to pray for somebody to get healed, and say that person, I pray for that person doesn't get healed instantly, do you think God made a mistake? Do you think you are not called to pray for people to get healed? No, Scripture says I will do the same things that Jesus has called me to do. Like this last Tuesday, I was running down the street just in front of ours, and a guy came past, and he had something wrong with his legs when he was walking, very funny. So I walked past, I just felt I needed to turn around and go pray for him. So I turned around, said to him, can I pray for you? He said, no, you can't pray for me. And in that moment, I thought, oh, that's cool. Because maybe tomorrow he'll come past again, and I'll ask him again if I can pray for you. So my failure doesn't mean he's rejected me. He's rejected God wanting to heal him. So sometimes that's where we make the mistake. We think we are going to be shamed. We think we are going to fail when we do something in faith. But it's really God's business. And at the end of the day, what really is success for us is one day standing before God and he's saying, well done, you've operated in faith. But I do believe God is going to manifest himself as we believe and as we do things in faith. Like we see of Reinhard Bonnke, as we see of the mighty men and women of faith. I was even reading in Acts how many times Paul had failures. We always read Acts and we see all the mighty things God did. But in between the lines, you can also read about all the things that went wrong. He was stoned, shipwrecked, things going majorly wrong. If you really go look at all the story, it's probably 80% things going wrong and 20% God doing major, mighty things. And that's sometimes how God wants to do things. Like what I wanted to share was about this venue. God really showed us in December with the mission that he wants us to move into a venue around here. He showed me Florida many times, the Florida Road. So I've been driving up and down Florida Road, walking up and down Florida Road with Thomas, looking at all these venues. And I was really kind of thinking, Lord, am I going crazy here? So one afternoon I was in Durban North. Actually, Rebecca was telling me about the venue that's there. And as I was driving down the venue, God spoke to me. He said to me, so are you now going to settle for second best? And I actually turned around and I drove home. Because I almost took the second best. I almost thought God was confused. God convicted me. So I drove home. I said to Rebecca, God has shown to us Berea Morningside. This is the area. And then when Megan gave us the two venues last week that she found, it was so cool. God gave us an option of actually Kings Park Stadium in here. As we saw the two options, and I saw where this one was located, I knew it was God's venue for us. Because we've been in this hillside the whole time. We've been in Florida. Right? I just knew was God's venue for us. But then we called the lady And as I called, we were actually standing here, as we called the lady. She said, I made a judgment mistake when Megan called me. And in that moment, I had a problem. I had a problem. God told us we get this venue. Now the lady said she said we caught her in a vulnerable time. So she wasn't thinking straight. That's what she was saying. I made a judgment mistake. So in that moment, I was on the phone and I thought, okay, Lord. The first thought that went through my mind was, oh no, again, we're going to be rejected again. And then God reminded to me, so are you going to operate in faith now or not faith? So I told the lady, I said to her, you didn't make a judgment mistake. I believe God allowed you to make that decision. And then I spoke to her. I said to her, I believe God has sent us to you so that you can have God's favor. We will bring God's favor into your business. And then the conversation changed. And then later on, she was open for 3 months. And long story short, now we're here. But that was, for me, it was in a moment, I could have said, I believe God's report, or I can believe what the enemy said. And in that moment, if I didn't act in that moment in faith, then we would have not have gotten this place. And that's sometimes the same for us. We need to start acting in faith, even when it hurts, even when it doesn't make sense, and even when people are going to reject us potentially. Okay. Bill Johnson, I like this quote from Bill Johnson. Faith doesn't deny a problem's existence. It denies it a place of influence. What does it mean? It means that, yes, we have lots of problems around us, a lot of things. Like when you look at Durban, we see a lot of things that are not working in Durban. You look at our country, a lot of things don't operate in our country. But if that defines our future perspective of the country, future perspective of a person, future perspective of a situation, if we let the problems define it, circumstances define it, then we allow it to influence us. So what he's saying is, we need God's word, God's perspective. We need to allow that to influence our decisions, our words, how we think, how we dream, how we go forward. So when you look at South Africa, I must ask God, how do you see South Africa? When I look at President Jacob Zuma, I must ask God, how do you see Jacob Zuma? How do you see the presidency of our country? How do you see the government of our country? Difficult one, very difficult. But we've got a power in our mouths, in our tongues, to start swinging things around, to bring change, to bring revival in people's heart. Okay. I was reading Acts lately, and there's such an amazing thing. God comes to Paul and says to him, he's like the Jew of the Jews. He's like this amazing Jewish scholar that he just knows how to work with the Jews. So God comes to Paul, and he says to him, I'm going to make you a messenger to the Gentiles. So how do you think Paul must have thought in that moment? He must have thought, God, I'm the best qualified man for the Jews, but you're sending me to the Gentiles. And that's once again a place of faith. Where God sometimes, and he says to you, that's your background, that's your qualification, but I come and enable you by faith to do something even greater than that, even more than that. And he was very successful. He brought the church into Asia. With that, he comes to the one temple, and he's the only Jewish guy in a Gentile country. So God says to him, it's not about what works for you, it's about where I sent you. So it's like when I came to Durban, the one guy said to me, you should go and preach in Durban first and see how it goes, if the people like you. Yeah, and I thought, yes, that's a good idea. I should go do that. And then God convicted me strongly. He said to me, if you're going to go on that basis, you're going in the flesh. You're going in your own strength. You must go if I sent you. And then I prayed and I felt God said, okay, you must go. So I came in faith. Because if we're going to do things because we've got the qualifications, then we exclude God from doing anything. Truth. Okay, so we want God's perspective. Say with me. We want God's perspective. Okay. Okay, so Proverbs 40 verse 4. I like the scripture. It's one of my favorites again. Came across a lot of favorite scriptures while I was preparing for that. Where there's no oxen, the tower is clean, but the much increase comes from the strength of an ox. It's like, I want to come back to that little baby idea I had earlier, but I want to come back to like a toddler, like a three-year-old toddler, like the age where Brendan is now. If you leave him in our house alone for 5 minutes, I can guarantee you the whole house is going to be in a mess. He just needs 5 minutes. Just 5 minutes. And it's not like he wants to be messy. It's just the way kids explore. They touch this thing, then they run there and they grab something, and then they throw things around. And this is how they learn. That's how they explore. That's how they grow. And in a way, our faith, our lives are meant to be like that. And sometimes when we grow older, we think our lives need to be so orderly that we actually exclude the principle of experimentation. We exclude the fact that God is telling us to be childlike, to actually go about an experiment. Not in a bad way. Obviously, we need to be mature about it. But what God is saying is we need to go out there and do new things. Like if God is calling you to be like Jesus, we need to start to experiment in the things that Jesus did. So we need to go out and say, Lord, I'm going to try and pray for sick people. And I see somebody that is not in a good space. I want to pray that that person gets saved. I want to pray that that person experience God's peace. And you're going to do that sometimes with no effect. Like a little boy throwing things around. Things not always working. But it's like kind of a messy place. So it speaks of a place of experimenting again, becoming childlike, doing new things, going about doing things in a different way. And it also speaks of overcoming fear. So ox is this strong thing that's fearless. And actually, it's so true for the only way we're going to grow into something new is taking a step of faith into that new thing. The only way you're going to grow in confidence, like Reinhard Bonnke standing there in front of 3.5 million people get saved. I don't know how many people were there. But if you're going to stand in front of 7 billion people, how many people are there, and minister God's word, you have to start somewhere. You have to start doing it at home. If you're going to see a lot of people getting saved or healed, you need to start with praying for one person in your small group. Somebody in your small group not feeling well, you start praying for a person there. And who knows where God will take it. If God has called you to sing in a band, you can start in church. Who knows? One day you'll be a famous singer. For me, it was so cool. On Friday was one of those things. Duncan called me on Thursday and said, him and Bron's dad are going to swim between the piers in Durban. And I've never swam far out in sea. So he said, you must come and swim with us. So when we got there on Friday, there was these massive waves. And Bron's sister, Robin, was also there. And she said, no, the waves are too crazy. I'm not going to go. So I looked at the situation. I thought, this is quite scary. But they jumped in. And then eventually, I jumped in. But the waves were breaking even before the pier. So we had to swim like even further. And then these massive waves coming. In the beginning, I was like shaking in the water. And I was thinking, I must get out of here. It's so scary. And after a while, I kind of got to a place of peace. But it's amazing, because I took that step of faith, and then eventually we swam all the way to the other pier and came back. But now, if I have to do it tomorrow again, I would be fine with it, because I did it last Friday. I took a step of faith. I experimented. And obviously, I'm not saying go and risk your life. Don't go and do stupid things. Don't go and do things that are illegal. But in a way, God is, sometimes when we get older, we think we cannot do new things in life. But that's actually the opposite. God says, go and do new things. Go and experiment. The things that God has called you to do might be completely different to the things that you're doing now. So you need to experiment. Put yourself out there. If you want to know if you got a gift to do music, go and join the band and just start eating the djembe. Or if you think you've maybe got a gift of preaching, go do Bible school. And next year you will teach Bible school. If you want to know if you got a gift of evangelism, come with us on mission. Come with us. That's how I found out I could preach. I went on a mission and I preached like shit. Last time, 20 times in 10 days. So I felt God would use me in that way. We were calling, Megan was calling at UKZN last week, finding out if, because we want to do some outreaches on UKZN, finding out if there's opportunity for us to use the venue there. And they said they don't book out any venue to religious organizations. So I was looking at that, and the first thing you get in your mind is, oh, the doors are closed, so we're not going there. But now it probably opens the door for experimentation. Now I must find other ways to get onto campus. So I feel God wants us to be there. So now I must trust God for the for opportunity. So I mustn't just close the door to the opportunities that I had in the past. God might want to do it in a different way. But if God wants to be on UKZN, he wants to get those people saved, then he's going to do that. Say amen. Amen. If God wants your company to be saved, he will do it through you. Say amen. Amen. Cool. Are you guys excited? I know I'm pressing some points this morning. But what I want to get this is to what do we say? How do we speak? Okay. Hebrews 11 verse 8. By faith, Abram obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he could receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. So that's the principle of faith. God sending you to the unknown. So when he's calling you to go and inherit the nations, all of us in a way he's sending into the unknown. You don't know what it's going to look like. It's like when we're sitting here, all of us faithful on a Sunday morning coming to church, we don't know where God is going to take us in the next year. But we're doing this by faith. All of us corporately sitting here by faith, trusting God that through our lives and through our worship, he will send more people to come and worship with us. And by the way, I want to encourage you, these little revive thingies, go and hand them out to somebody that you want to come next week. Go in faith. So cool that Terrence's not here tonight, but see you went to a colleague at work because of a testimony of somebody else. And it was actually because of Ian. One of Ian was encouraging her. And she went to a workplace and she saw the lady next to her and started talking about church. And the next moment she said to her, you know what, I think you should come to my church. And she actually came to Bible school last Tuesday. So I want to encourage you, if you want even more, there's some more pamphlets, Megan has more. Eh? Come and invite somebody to come next week to Andre is really putting out his faith to reach people. So let's trust God to fill this venue next week. It's not a big venue, but let's put out our faith, all of us together. Let's go this week and speak and declare and look for that one person, only one person, that God has encouraged you to bring. And let's do it in faith. When a person says no, try another angle. Start to not take no for an answer. Okay, by faith, not for yourself, for God's kingdom, in love. Okay. So it's by faith we start declaring the sick are healed. By faith we declare that people are saved. By faith we declare order. If we're in a workplace that's disorderly, by faith we declare order. Okay, Ephesians 1, 17-18. Paul speaking again. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance and holy people. It's like I shared with you guys about India. We need to pray to God to give us his perspective. And it's really a spiritual place where God has to open our spiritual eyes. Because we are so much in a world that we constantly, our physical senses, consistently communicate something to us. So it's a place where we spend less time getting directives from the world around us, in a place where we more and more say, God, give me your perspective. Not just give me your perspective, enable me to see like you see and to live like you live and to do like you do and to dream like you dream. Luke 10 verse 2, and he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. How many of you have heard this scripture and thought it was just about praying for more people to come into the harvest? One of the important rules of scripture interpretation is contextualizing. So it's looking at a context in which the scripture is written. And this scripture was written in the context of the disciples walking with Jesus. There were not many people that knew the good news at that time. So God is saying, pray for the harvesters to go out and harvest. So in a way, you can almost turn that scripture into saying, pray for the boldness to go out and gather the harvest. Because at that time, there were not any harvesters. And the only means that God would bring in new horses by preaching the gospel. The gospel is the power unto salvation. So they were no, God was not going to create horses out of the rocks. He was going to use the people, the disciples of Jesus at that time. So yes, we want to pray for harvesters, but mostly we want to pray for the boldness amongst us to go out and gather the harvest. The harvest is ready. And we are the people that need to go. Okay? And I want to encourage us. It might seem that God is really challenging us to do great things, and we might seem like it's going to be a hard work out there. Who of you feels it's going to be a hard work bringing in the harvest? Who feels it's going to be a hard work? Okay? Okay, I want to just also come against that lie. I'm going to diminish that lie. I want to declare it's going to be easy. It's going to be easy for God to manifest himself through us. Say it's going to be easy. It's going to be easy for God to bring in the harvest. Okay, so here we're going to quickly look at an example. Acts 9 verse 32 to 35. Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years. He was paralyzed. So as a man in the community, everybody knew he was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he arose, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. So God can do one thing, and all of Durban can be. Who believe God can save Durban in one day? Who believes that? Okay, let's say that. God can save Durban in one day. Okay. So God can do it in one day. Obviously, God wants us to be faithful in the little, faithful in growing in faith, applying our faith, praying for the sick, dreaming big, asking God for the nations and praying. But who knows what God can do when we operate in faith? Next week, Derek goes to his work and somebody is sick there and he prays. And he doesn't even have to do anything. He just has to pray. And the person gets healed. He tells everybody else, Derek prayed for him. And he got healed. It's a testimony that will multiply itself. And I'm not just saying people getting healed. It can be completely. God could give you a strategy of evangelism. God could give you a dream. He can give you a plan like he gave to Reinhard Bonnke of filling stadiums. God could give you a plan that you need to do for salvation to come. And it can be something completely out of the box. It can be something completely that unknown that we don't know about. It could be about God can give you one idea that brings in billions, not just millions, billions. God can give you one idea that can change the whole economy of Africa. One idea. Who believes God can do that? God can do one move of power that can change all everything. Imagine if God gives you an idea that everybody in this world wants that thing. Suddenly, you could be the richest man in the world. God can give you that platform in one moment. That's the God we serve. That's what he did with Joseph. In one moment, he made him ruler over the whole Egypt, which at that time was the ruling nation of the world. Okay. So, supernatural harvest. I've prayed for people on missions a lot. In South Africa, people don't have malaria. One area that I've prayed for people to get healed was malaria. Every time I go on missions, like in DRC and Kenya and those places, there's lots of people that have malaria. And they normally have stomach problems. When you have malaria, your stomach is completely demakar. And I've prayed for people to get healed of malaria. So that's an area where God has enabled me to pray and people getting healed. But that's kind of like last week when that guy came past me and said, no, I haven't prayed for a crippled person and he got healed yet. So that's like a progressive thing. So I've seen God healing people. But it's the same thing in our lives. Take it where you're at. Trust God for something and then grow in that area. Because that's a supernatural. Start small. Start where you're at and trust God. Okay, so practically, how do we go about it? What I would really want to encourage us, and as a Shofar movement, we're really encouraging people to think out of the box. For our context here in Durban, the nations are very close to home. We don't. It's not like a little town where the nations are far away. We get the nations coming into our port, into our city, actually living even in our city. So ask God for the love of the nations. Durban this week. Cindy's uncle, what's his name? Alan. He came to our prayer group, and he said God is going to give us a heart for the Muslims to get saved. So I said, yes, Lord, I take that word. I receive that word. God's going to give us ability to get see Muslims get saved. So God, give us a heart for the nations. Practically invite colleagues to church. And sometimes you don't have to pray for somebody to get saved. Just invite them to church. That's why we do church on a Sunday. It's like game time. It's like when the stormers or the sharks face the stormers. That's game time. So that's when we all watch, and that's in a way what we do on a Sunday. We're not here just to have a nice entertaining time, although that's part of what God wants to do. He wants to refresh us. He wants to speak to us. But we want to really see people come to salvation. Another thing I would suggest is get a hobby. Get to know your neighbors. So like, I want to swim more in the sea like I did on Friday. Do something new. Get out of your comfort zone. Just do something different. Get to know your neighbors. Take some cake around. Invite them for coffee. Pray for people that are sick. Trust God for God moments. Trust for that supernatural idea, creativity, something out of the box. Do SOS outreaches where we've had really good responses. People haven't come to church necessarily, or other people have, but haven't slotted in, but doesn't matter. We still train. We still grow in our giftings. And people will come in. Go on missions. We're going to go in July on missions, most possibly to the DRC. So I want to encourage you, if you have got a heart for the nations, make it practical. Come on missions with us. We're going to start the sign-ups in the beginning of April. So start praying now already about going on a mission. And then what the Shofar HQ has asked us is to support the Himalayan network. The next slide. So there's three areas where we as a church want to grow, and the one is the Himalayan network. That is a next week we can maybe show the slide. There's a group of pastors in the Himalayan network that is in India, Nepal, and there's another country there that they started this leadership training thing there, and it's been amazing response. They've had like 100 pastors there last year all over that area just coming to the training camp. So Shofar is hosting that training camp. So what we're trusting for is to sponsor pastors from far out areas, unreached groups, people out in the mountains there in the Himalayas. We're trusting for them to come to these leadership training camps where we empower them, enable them, teach them to spread the word. So that's an area where God wants us to pray in. There's three areas actually, but we're going to tell us in three different times. So there's three areas of focus for us as a movement. The one is Himalayas. The other one is Europe, where we're planting a church in the Netherlands. And the third one is Malawi, where we've already got 24 churches there, but we're trusting for the nation of Malawi. Those are three areas where we got financial need. So if you feel even to financially give, that's a place of gathering your harvest. Every cent you give towards the kingdom brings in the harvest. So there's little business cards with the details of the apostolic fund. They are on the info table. So if anybody wants to know more, go and get that. Yeah, so those are, I've got like a big map up in my house, as we've been in my house in the dining room, just to keep perspective. God wants to save every tribe, every nation, every tongue. He wants us to reach. And we've really got a message of salvation. We've got the hope that the nations need. So I want to encourage us to pray. And also to see what we're doing in Durban is, it's not just for Durban, it's much bigger. God, we're part of something much bigger. It's like those big harvesters that combine harvesters that I showed you in the beginning. That's kind of the picture that I have, that God is enabling us to have big vision, and He's making us into those big harvesters that eventually your life is meant to have a ripple effect. When you start praying for the sick and people get healed, some of those people getting healed will start to pray for other people to get healed. And it will have a ripple effect. Most people that operate in the supernatural have a lot of their disciples operating in that same place. So start to trust God for the supernatural. Okay, let's just summarize while the band comes up. I've been going, taking the opportunity to go long this morning. So summary, start asking for the nations as your inheritance. Live as if you already have it. Start declaring that God is for you. Don't be double-minded. Speak life to situations. So control that tongue. Expect the supernatural to be normal. The harvest is ready. Get going. And when I speak about the harvest is ready, and I speak about us getting involved, God just cautioned me that the harvester, I just want to leave us with this thought before I read the last scripture. When a farmer is busy preparing for harvest, he's preparing for long days. Like in harvest time, they will work for 3 months like a corn harvester or those guys doing those big mealy lands. They will probably be harvesting for a month, some maybe more. But in that time of harvest, every resource, no resources spared. Everybody works from dawn, from daybreak to dawn to dusk. Everybody is working hard and there's not much sleep happening. But then there's also seasons of rest. And what I just want us to encourage, a lot of times we get discouraged because we kind of feel like we're overwhelmed. It's too much to do. And one of the most important things that a farmer does is he's got off seasons. The land has got an off season. The workers take a rest. It's times of rest. So for us to be good at the harvest, gathering in a harvest, we need to make sure we live balanced lives. Just like on a Sunday afternoon after church, you got a good time to be restful. So instead of working, and doing a lot of stuff, make sure you spend time with the Lord. Make sure you spend time with your family. Make sure you recuperate. Because otherwise, if you're busy the whole week, if you're busy with a lot of stuff, the first thing that will fall out of the door is your expectation for God to do something. I know in my life, I just want to keep going. But it's important for us to be restful so that when the harvest is ready, when we go out there on a Monday morning, then we're ready, then we're rested, we're going for it. So don't fill your whole week with your stuff. Make sure that you make time to rest. Okay. And then I want to read this last scripture of Jesus just to encourage us. It says, meanwhile the disciples were urging Jesus, Rabbi, eat something. But Jesus replied, I have a kind of food you know nothing of, Jesus explained. My nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. You know the saying, 4 months between the planting and harvest, but I say, wake up and look around. The fields are ready and ripe for harvest. Okay? So God is saying here, my will is to gather in the harvest and the harvest is ready. So I'm going to encourage you, even just this idea, if you feel like God is calling you to the harvest at your workplace, harvest in your community, harvest in your hobby, you don't have to do it on your own. You can call some help in. If you are on campus and you feel like God wants to do something there, give me a call. We organize a meeting. We trust God to reach out to people. If you're at a place at your workplace and you feel you cannot get through to the people, call one of us. Call Edouard to do a nature talk at your workplace or something like that. Think out of the box. You don't have to do it all on your own. Call me and we set up a talk. We can do something. So think out of the box. The harvest is ready. And don't think it's going to be ready in 4 months' time, 4 years' time. Somebody else has come to do it. God has placed you there, especially in this season, to trust you for the time here and now. Okay, just for this morning, I feel this for the new season, preaching about a harvest. I just feel it's really simple. What we want to trust God for today is for our talking and our dreaming and our imaginations to start to align with what God says about us, saying to us, we are sons, and he's got a harvest for us. And the second thing is saying, God, send me to the harvest. Send me. I want to gather the harvest.